Good morning. It's the day the Lord hath made. Let us rejoice. Let us be glad. We live in a world of uncertainty. People are concerned. They are afraid. They don't know what's around the next corner on every level. You go back to the grocery store this week, and it's higher than it was before. Things are all kind of different, and it's every day there's some mischief going on. And part of it, there's a reason. One of the reasons is to make people suffer enough so that they will take anything, they'll bow to anything. And that's why you need a discernment in your spirit. But if you don't know about what's going on in the world, I'm going to tell you the most certain thing. I want you to stand to your feet. I want you to hold your word in your hand. I want you to lift it up. I want us to make an affirmation. And if you're listening to this on a podcast or you're listening to it through the website or on Facebook, I want you to learn this. I want you to learn this. I want you to say it. We've said it every Sunday since 23 began. Put it up there for me and let's do it together. Make the affirmation. This word is wise. It has everything to do with my life and my future. It is my first call, not my last resort. It is the foundation of my life. One more time. This word is wise. It has everything to do with my life and my future. It is my first call, not my last resort. It is the foundation of my life. And everybody said,
amen.
Amen. Be seated in Jesus' name. What's coming around the next corner? I don't know. I do know certain things, and I'll explain that the level of that in a few minutes from right now. I don't like surprises. I don't like surprises. I do not like personal surprises. I like to know what's going on. I don't like them, and I never have. I mean, from the time of a little kid. So leave me alone, and I'm happy with the way that is right now. I don't like to be scared. Also, I don't like a scary move. So Linda and I were eating with a gentleman one night, and he was wondering why he was going through some situations, and I'm trying to ask a few questions. What do you like? And he said, you know what? I really love. I love scary movies. Well, first off, right there, I'm already hearing the woo-woo at the table, it's kind of freaking me out there for a minute. Nobody in their right mind likes scary movies. God has not given us the spirit of fear. Fear and things that create fear are not good. It may seem innocent at the time, even humorous at the time, but if it creates something inside of you that is uneasy, it's not like God. And all you got, you don't have to stand on the corner and scream and beat a drum. You just have to move away from it. Don't put it in your house. Don't keep it in your house. Because I believe there is a God. I believe there is a Holy Spirit, but I believe there are other spirits that fell and they're doing their best to bring hell on earth because their time is short right now. And we need the Spirit of God. But I don't like surprises. I don't like to be afraid. But I'm standing here and I'm trying to warn people today. How many of you ever been going down the road and you pass an accident? Linda and I, a few weeks ago, were on I-75, and we saw a camper that had flipped over, and it had shredded all across the road there, and suitcases and everything that is there. Everything was there, and our side naturally slowed down because they got a look, and it went slow, and we were creeping, but all of a sudden, as we passed that thing, we saw the traffic had stopped. Mile after mile after mile. The people, not knowing what was ahead, they just drove right into the trap, and they sat there for a long time. And if you've had babies in the car with you, one of them's got to go to the bathroom. One of them's hungry. One of them needs something, or your needle is turning to E very, very quick. And that's a problem. And it went for about 10 miles, and it was even that night later on after we got to a destination that we were actually at a table eating together, and she wondered, I wonder if those people are, where those people are right now. And it was, oh, God, please, I wish I would have been able to go, no. It's like you need readouts on the front of your car there. Don't get it. But we would see people getting on, and we were saying they don't know what they're getting into. That's kind of the way I feel when I see culture today, that I feel in my heart that God has given me a spirit of warning and a spirit of encouragement. I'm saying don't go that way. Don't get on that road. It's going to be a mess. The road, it's going to be a problem. I wish, like the traffic reporter, when Linda was hanging out the airplane telling people where to drive, that and it, to give the warning, don't go that way. I've seen the fear, the torment, the disappointments, the uncertainty, the disillusionment. I'm very, very concerned. Yes, I'm concerned about everything, but I'm wondering at the same time, I am faith-filled, I'm optimistic, but I keep saying to myself, well, I wonder what's going to happen next. Oh, don't think that. Well, I want to be prepared. I am concerned. I'm waving. I'm sweating. I'm jumping up and down. I'm shooting up flares. I'm sending smoke signals. There's trouble ahead. The bridge is out. And that's what this message is all about. I am concerned, but I do know one thing. I have a friend. I have a friend. I have a friend. Proverbs 18:24 says, there is a friend. How many of you know that friend? Come on. How many of you know that friend? Come on, you can do better. How many of you know that friend? Amen. You ever walk through a big crowd and you see a lot of things going on and you go, I know Jesus. I know Jesus. All hell's breaking loose. I know Jesus. I don't walk around like casting, you know, things on people and speaking hoaxes and hocus pocus. No, Jesus, let the light shine. He's a friend. His name was Joseph Scriven. He lived a difficult life of loss. He was engaged to a young lady, and the day before his wedding, she drowned. They had a picnic or something. She drowned. He went through many, many years of depression, deep, deep depression. His mom was going through a difficult time, and in 1855, she had been keeping up with him. He wrote a poem to his mother. It started as a poem. The poem is so poignant, and I think the point I'm making is that this gospel, this word, fits any person at any station, any place in their life. This poem was so popular, Bing Crosby recorded a song. Ernie Ford, Rosemary Clooney, Glenn Campbell, Ella Fitzgerald, Aretha Franklin, Mahalia Jackson, Amy Grant, Brad Paisley, Ronnie Millsap, great George Jones, and of all people, Ike and Tina Turner. Now, what would any of these people have in common? They grabbed a song that we've known all of our lives from 1855. It said, what a friend we have in Jesus. Oh, our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. And I told you, I love these last lines because I think it's so profound and truthful. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. Oh, because, stop right there, cause and effect. Oh, because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Profound. It relates to all of us. It's a truth that is enduring. It will help us when we don't know what is up ahead. David was crying out to God one day in Psalm 138. He said, the Lord will perfect that which concerns me. I've seen super spiritual, well, you know, we shouldn't really be praying about the things of us. It's all we just pour. No. He's concerned about you. If he's concerned about birds, if he's concerned about flowers, if he's concerned about all these things, how much more is he concerned about you and me? And he said, oh, Lord, your mercy endures forever. And in typical David fashion, he always likes to leave. He just likes to bring it back to him and God. And he said, Lord, do not forsake the work of your hands. He wasn't talking about the birds and the trees and everything. He was talking about this one here. Lord, I need your help. I'm still human. I still struggle, but so did Paul. I can identify with the struggles of Paul. He was very concerned about what was ahead. Paul's ministry, if you look at it, was a word of preparation. It was a word of equipping. It was a word of winning, even when this is over. But his words were always balanced. They were always full of faith at the very same time because he was clued in. Country Friends one day recorded a song, said, up ahead, there's joy and gladness. There's rest for the weary soul. Up ahead, there's peace and contentment. Everybody will be happy and whole. Up ahead, I'll be at home with Jesus, where tears will never be shed. The last line, though often this road gets rough and rocky, still I know what lies ahead. So even though I can't see it all, and even though I don't like surprises, my friend knows what lies ahead, and I'm okay with him. I used to tell the kids, get close, stay close. I used to tell them that all the time. We'd go in crowds. But it seems more than ever that I've got to get close and stay close to him. Get close, stay close. Why? Because we don't know what lies ahead. Do you remember Psalm 138 that I just read about the Lord will perfect that which concerns me? It opened this way. It opened in Psalm 138, verse 1, where he says, I will praise you with my whole heart. The last time I spoke this scripture to you, I said, that's an assignment for you. How's your praise thing going? How's your praise thing going? Oh, y'all can all praise on Easter Sunday, can't you? Y'all can all, he's risen. Y'all can all praise on Christmas. Joy to the world, the Lord has come. You know, you can all praise, but can you praise in the week? Can you praise in the week? Can you praise in the dark hours? Boy, it's tough sometimes. Sticks down in there. I bet when I've encouraged you to pray and worship during a week, when I leave, every one of you are going, yeah, you are, that's it, you're doing it. That's good. But every one of us, in the matter of hours and even days, experience detours and we experience distractions. Some things aren't bad, but they're just distracting us. And when we're trying to lean into what is lying ahead, is anybody willing to confess you get distracted sometimes? Sure you do. You get distracted. There's a lot of talk these days about using the phone in the car, and they call it distracted driving. My parents had distracted driving my whole life. It was always one here and like this the whole time, like then. And that's distracted driving right there. And we weren't even belted in. We were standing up in the back seat even. They didn't care. You hit the thing, we're going straight through there. But they were back. That was distracted driving. Forget the phone. The writer T.S. Eliot said it this way. We're distracted from distraction by distraction. Is that kind of way we are today? I don't know what lies ahead. I'm distracted right now. You mix that with the uncertainty and the fear today about what lies ahead, it'll mess you up. The great theologian Yogi Berra said it this way. The future ain't what it used to be. And that's more true than ever. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 9 said, for we know in part, we prophesy in part. And that is speaking toward a vision of what is ahead. It is speaking words of faith and encouragement. And how we see things is a very, very big deal. You know, depending on your environment, where you came from, your home, your schooling, or the people that you hang around, the things that you were drawn to, that will affect really what comes out of your mouth. And that's why you need to have a discernment and it'll open your heart. And things are very dim all over. Our thoughts, our opinions, our fears, even our faith, it affects everything on how we see these things. Some people say, oh, I believe what the Bible says, but they really don't see it as life-changing. They don't really see it as the thing that will make a difference. They see it as an addendum to the other things, like people saw the miracles in the scripture, and they wanted to add that to what they did. And people, when they start mixing those things, they all become null and void. They become powerless right now. We know in part, we prophesy in part right now. But in our walk with the Lord, even in our most diligent state, we still won't have all the pieces. But I know who does, my friend. That's my friend. He knows how this ends. And in the meantime, in my walk, I am praying, I am believing for Holy Spirit perspective in my life. That perspective changes how I walk, how I act, what I believe. You don't have to ask people what they believe. You just look at the direction of their life, where they put their weight, where they put their time, where they put their finance, where they put their mind when they're reading the word and sowing the word. I got to say this. I've made it real strong that my friend knows, but I also, I'm changing a little direction here. Because of that front part and that perspective, I'm standing in front of you today and I'm saying, and this is you too, if you're walking in a spirit-filled walk, I know what lies ahead. I might not know the whole picture, and I know that, and I admit that, but I know what lies ahead in some things here. There are just some things that I know. It might be in part, but there's some things I know because of what I have experienced, what I have put in me, and what I have moved toward and decided to believe. I know what happens. Here's how I know this. I know what happens when God's word is ignored, when it is demeaned, when it is violated. We're living in a time right now where the word of God not only is violated and ignored, but it is actually demeaned. We're living in a time right now where the word is demeaned right now. And anything else is off the table, but it is permissible. And you as a person of Jesus Christ, the word of God and the Christians, you are the only sanctioned group. The agencies of America right now have infiltrated churches that speak life, that speak faith, and the media has done everything they can to harm people of faith right now. I'll tell you what I really know. There are certain laws you can't violate. Here's a paperclip. I'm going to drop it. Now, there is a law. What is that law? Oh, come on. You don't really believe that, do you? It's a law. It's a law. There it goes. The law took that down. The law took that down. There are certain things that I know. Now, my hope, my trust, my weight are in the arms of my friend. But along the way, he has expected me to grow up enough and to have enough discernment that he doesn't always have to be feeding me oatmeal, that I can grow in the word, that I can be strengthened in the word, and I can carry a load myself, and I can also be a one who will warn those of what's up ahead, because I just know what's ahead. I know what's coming. That's not an arrogant thing. I just know it. I know it. I know so much. I know not only in a natural accident, I know in a life up ahead. I can tell a young man. I can tell a young woman. I can tell a frozen churchgoer. I can tell a depressed one. I can tell a fearful one. I can tell a discouraged one even. Though often this road gets rough and rocky, still I know what lies ahead. Now, this doesn't mean to be unaware or disengaged even in culture right now. I firmly believe, Jim Flint and I were talking a few minutes ago, we lost so much time. We lost so much time. And God did a great work in our forefathers and our grand forefathers and the things like that. And God had to do some things in the revivals that came in the 50s and 40s and even in the early 1900s. Those are really good. But I think one of the flaws in that is that they encourage people with a mindset that Jesus may be coming back tomorrow. And what it did, it removed us from the culture. It removed us from medicine. It removed us from entertainment, removed us from media, it removed us from government, because we love the Lord with all of our heart, but we were hiding in our house because he was going to come pick us up tonight. And henceforth, we do not have influence. We do not have influence. And somebody right now, do you want a Christian influencing the president? Yeah, I do. Because when I see what's trying to influence a leader today, no, I know what lies ahead. That's a ditch up ahead. That's a bridge up ahead that's out there. You better believe it. I want somebody in the ear of that one, like a Daniel in the ear of someone. I want somebody, that you just should not be in there. That's not what the law was about anyway. I don't have time to do that right now. That's foolishness. And don't buy that for one second. Just smile and go, you're crazy, man, because I know what lies ahead. You don't have to get a revelation from Jerusalem either. You know what lies ahead. You don't have to wait for chill bumps or lightning and thunder. You know what lies ahead, because some of you know more than you think you know. It's so important that you believe right. You ever heard that? Get your mind right. Remember the credit card? They advertised a credit card, and the hook line of the credit card advertisement was, membership has its privileges. You got that? Well, I want to tell you, it's how important is what you believe? Here it is. Theology has consequences. I'll just sit there. What you believe has consequences. I was talking to somebody the other day. They'd been sick. Long time, been sick a long time. I'm just believing. Okay, I understand that. But I encourage you, and some of you fight battles, and I stand, and I have been healed by a word of faith. Linda has been healed by a word of faith, a creative word of faith. Things actually been created, done. I understand that. But at the same time, every good gift comes from God. And you walk through it with the discernment that you're taking a little, you're giving a little, you are walking in the word. And I encourage you, and some of you are here today, and you're struggling right now. You will never hear me speak against your prayer of faith. But you'll also never hear me saying, and I'm also getting some help on the other side, go do those things. It's okay. It's all right. Some of you might need those things. Some of you might need those things. Sometimes I need some of those things. I need them, but many times. So you see the balance of, you open the book of Acts. I don't plan to go here, but let me give a minute. You open the book of Acts, and it tells the story, and it says about Jesus who began to do and to teach. And that's the walking through it at the same time and taught that you see a balance in the word. Get help. Get help. It's okay. Get help. And then when you hear a report, you ask God about it. You get some other advice and things like that. And you grow in that. What you believe has consequences. There are a lot of, I've heard some people, well, just as long as you believe something, there is nothing further from the truth. There's a lot of people that, well, I just don't believe that. But they're trying to customize their theology for their taste and their lifestyles. And theology has consequences. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Well, I'm struggling. Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief that I'm dealing with right now. Lord, I've been praying about my eye situation, and men still look like trees. Can we do it again? Lord, it didn't go down under one more time. It never says to desert the prayer. Never get out of faith. Never get out of agreement. But what are you feeding your spirit? Because that will affect how you look at things. Somebody in their childhood, they've gone through things that have been tragic and awful. Now, I will tell you, Jesus knows. Jesus knows. And when we get to the end of this thing, the Word of God says, right near the end of the book, the Word says at the end of the book, and God Himself, it doesn't say God will, it said God Himself, look it up, God Himself will wipe away every tear that you shed. Every tear. Those times you were alone, huddled up like a little ball somewhere in a corner, He saw every one of those. My friend Gordon Jensen wrote a song, Tears Are a Language God Understands. Wow. What you believe has consequences. It will affect. Yes, I'm an overcomer. Yes, I'm the head. I'm not the tail. I believe all these pronouncements. I believe I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. But still I fight. Still I struggle. Still I deal with encouragement, discouragement. Really, I deal with discouragement. I still deal with fear sometimes. I still deal with pain. I'm at the point in my life where I make a noise when I get up. Hey, like that. Anybody like that? You make a little noise when you get up. Whoa, like that. You kind of been riding in the car a long time, and you got to talk the whole thing through as you get out the car right now. Foot, we're going first. We're going to turn outside. We're going to do this. Knee, you start coming up. Bring the backside up as soon as you can get support on the front thing, and all of a sudden you sound like snap, crackle, and pop when you like that. I've had those things. I still deal with pain. And although I know in part and see in part, there's still a lot I don't know. But there is a lot that I'm certain of. Why don't you start major on the things that you're certain of? Some of you just love to tell the stories. Some of you, I mean, you just love to tell how bad it is. Why don't you start talking about, I remember that time that it was dark for me and God did something. I don't understand it, but I know He did it. It's such a miracle. Only God could. Why don't you start rehearsing those things? And if that starts getting louder inside, it will affect how you think. It will affect your theology and it'll affect the consequences of your life. Do you see a progression? I'm certain there are certain irrefutable laws. If we live, those who call in the name of the Lord, as I said, will be saved. I believe the prayer of faith will save the sick. I believe, and sometimes when somebody's not doing well, I send them Isaiah 53:5. He was wounded, he was bruised, he was chastised, and he took stripes so that I could walk in. I'm certain of those. Those are certain things. For certain, up ahead. I do have to tell you though, there will be struggles. Especially as you start making more progress, there will be more struggles. Somebody said, a new dream, new devil. And you've got to make a decision at where you are, what's going to come out of your mouth, and how you're going to react. I'm doing a lot better than your faces are telling me right now. You got to make a decision. You may be in a situation that seems menial right now. You may be in a situation where you don't have all the answers right now, but your friend knows all the details there, and you go on what you already know there. Linda and I had an experience that kind of stuck with us a few weeks ago. We were we took a few days off, and we were at an entertainment venue, and we saw two people. And they were young people, probably about the same age, probably 21, 22 years old. And these are not cush jobs. These are jobs that are basic, minimal wage type situations. And we walked into this one situation, and there was this young lady there. And the young lady, on a lot of levels, And I don't mean this being judgmental. I mean in observationally. You understand what I'm saying? And if I'm not free to say something like this, and if you're too sensitive for it, you still need to ask Jesus to help you with that right now. And knowing what the world thinks when they see an individual, she was challenged on a couple of levels. She didn't look like me. But we walked into this situation, and she was challenged on a lot of levels. We walked into this thing, and all of a sudden, good morning, how are you doing today? And it threw me for just a second. And all of a sudden, my radar went. I said, we're doing good. Thank you for coming today. Are you doing good? Look, I just love that hair, she said. Here she was, and it was menial in the way the world would look at it. It was low on the ladder. And I sat there, and she said, look at that. And I didn't even talk to her, but she says to me, look at that girl. Look at, she's got light in her, doesn't she? She had every reason to buy the line of today. She had every reason to buy the line every day. Every reason. But I saw this face, and it was beautiful. And I'm thinking to myself, Jesus, bless her today. Bless her today. And when I left, I said, you're great. You're great. The very next day, we went into another situation, and there was a young man, very similar in a lot of ways, and I watched him go through his job, and I was standing in a corner, and I watched him change the setting on a table in a restaurant, and he walked over like, and his body language was like this. They were probably making the same amount of money. His body language was like, he took it, and he went, one, two, one hand only, not enough to commit to it. He walked like that. It wasn't straight. And his viewpoint was there was no hope. He was trapped. He was angry. And I looked at two kids basically at the same level. And I've thought about that girl. And I've just prayed, let that thing bring her up. And maybe if you're in a difficult time, you're going to choose. Are you going to slam things down and slop around and have that look on your face? Are you going to walk in? Hey, man, I'm glad you're here today. You're going to speak faith. You're going to step on it. You're going to step over those things they keep throwing at you. Put it down there and pat it down so you can stand up on it and see higher. And I said, look at her. She's going to go. She's going to be a manager one day. She might be an owner one day when it's over. And it starts with deciding what you're going to believe, and that affects your theology there. Y'all love the happy scriptures. Y'all just dance when I do the happy scriptures. But I have to read those ones that talk about suffering and the word endurance. But I'm here to pump you up. You've heard the no gain, no pain, no gain. You've heard that? That seems to be a process in Scripture. It really, really does. Endurance is a big thing. Did you know that? In Scripture, endurance is a big thing. Next week, I'm going to talk to you about some training situations. My trainer will be with us next week, and I've watched him train. I've watched her train people going through situations, and it's that endurance. How many of you can endure the beach? How many of you can endure a nice night on the couch and a ball game's on? Or you can endure a nice place at a restaurant somewhere. But enduring in a battle is another thing altogether. Paul, when he's warning that young man, says, here, this it ain't happy, but I got to give it to you. I got to do it. said, you therefore, son, you must endure. Look at that word. You must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Endurance is a thing. Ask Jesus. You just thought Paul made that up? It came from Jesus. Hebrews 5 says it this way. Though he was a son, y'all sons and daughters, well, he trumps you on his son. Yet he learned obedience by the things that he suffered. That's the man part of him. And he did that so that when you pray, you won't use it as an excuse. Well, he doesn't really understand me. He doesn't understand what I went through. But we're at a point right now where Christianity wants you with the roses and the sky and the coffee and the lights and the smoke right now without giving you anything to withstand when the storm comes. Thomas Watson, the great Puritan preacher, said this years ago, Christianity is not the removal of suffering, but it is the addition of grace to endure suffering triumphantly. Amen. Thank you, sweetheart. Somebody said it. Amen. Thank you. And what can we learn from Paul? What can we learn from Jesus? We learn the end game. What's the end game? I know what lies ahead. The end game, it's an endurance thing. Jesus said it in Matthew 24. But the one who endures to the end shall be saved. This should be your mindset. You're struggling. You're concerned. You don't know what's coming on, but you do know you have a friend, and you do have a history in your life that you can start drawing on. You may not look like Billy Graham, but you can draw back on what you know God has done, and in not only in your life, but in the lives of those close to you right now. I have to run a race. The word tells us that. The race we're going to run is bigger than the Boston Marathon. The race we are running, it just trumps the Crescent City Classic. Tyler's a marathoner. He's running over 30 races. He's got these 30 medals hanging up on a hanger somewhere like that. Two of them were Ironman type things. You understand that? You understand that? When we were kids, we jump off the garage roof, you know, right now. But now we get out of car. We got to stop for just a few minutes right now. You understand that? He's run, and he understands the concept of endurance. So did Jesus. So did Paul. And all the ones that he schooled. He said, so therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. Not only is that the Old Testament saints, okay? Not only are those the Old Testament saints, but it's those who have gone on before. This morning, Sister Nancy's waving a flag at you right now. They were looking too, by the way, that those that you read about, they were looking for him to come, but they died. And the word said they died. How? What was their perspective? They died in faith. Say, how are you going to die? It's all going to happen. Statistics prove one out of one will die. It's there. How are you going to die? How are you going to die? You're going to die the same way you lived. Are you going to be like this, or are you going to have a high hand? We're surrounded by the cloud of witnesses, so let us lay aside every weight. Don't have time to go into that right now. And the sin. Notice the correlation between the word weight and sin. Sin will weigh you down. Sin will weigh you down, whether you're breaking a window, whether you're stealing something, or whether it's a sin of unbelief even. A sin of, I don't think this, I don't believe that at all. That will weigh you down. You won't have faith. You can't run. You know, when those boys ran that race, they had to bring up those garments so they could run. And the sin that so easily entraps us or ensnares us. Do you realize that even in your mind, deciding a wrong theology can ensnare you? And by the way, that which ensnares us can end us. Samson, David, even Peter. But they were able, with that final thing, they went back to the right belief. So let us run with endurance. By the way, endurance is not a magic trick. Endurance is the result of ongoing training. So if you want a word from God, you need to have in your mind, this is an ongoing thing. What I'm putting in you today is just a workout today. You're going to need another one. You're going to need another one. You're going to need another one after that, and you're going to grow. Endurance is the result of ongoing training. And endure the race set before us. I remember I passed Tad Gormley Stadium a lot of times, and I remember being in the third, fourth, fifth, and sixth grade, I think seventh grade also, and I remember, and eighth grade too, and I remember running on that track at track meets. I remember that. I remember on a relay that I ran there, and I was the last one on that relay there, and I remember what I felt, the separation I got from the people around me, and they started, and that coach always said, don't you look where they are, you look for that tape right there, and I ran through that tape, and when I turned around, and they handed us a blue ribbon for our little school, and what we did right there, and sometimes I pass that, and I've been there a few times, and I kind of see that. Let us run the race with endurance, the race that he has set before us. I'm not going to go into all of that right now, but I do want to capitalize in verse 3. Consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself. We're suffering hostility right now on many levels. But come on, you can do that. You can endure this thing. Your friends told you can endure. You know that. Get it down in your knower today. Get it down. The goal ahead is in sight, just like the blue ribbon line. The finish line is up ahead. The reward is up ahead. The crown is up ahead. We really do know what's ahead, y'all. Don't act like you don't know. You might not have the details between here and there. You might, well, we're all right now in this thing, you know, where Jesus is getting kind of rough. And Jesus said to the boys, let's get in the boat and let's go to the other side. Well, shoot, we're taking a boat trip with Jesus. I mean, that's great. We're going to the other side. Jesus left out a detail. We're going on a boat with Jesus. Come on, dude, jump in. We're going with Jesus on the boat. Jesus didn't tell him everything, though, did he? And pretty soon there's Peter and John hanging over the side of the boat, and they're, you know, and it's really, really, Master, don't you care? We're all going to drown. He said, for the love of me, shut up. I mean, really. And he stands up and he said, stop it, peace in Jesus' name. The very next verse of the next chapter says, and they got to the other side. You're not there yet. Neither am I. But that's something you can hold on to. You're going to get there. I know what lies ahead. So does my friend. Even with the struggles, the hardships, and the attacks, Paul was emboldened and enabled because he knew what was really ahead. My question, are you ready to commit to the process? You must commit to the process if you want to see the progress. Tyler's been helping people and training people, and he's doing his best to get his business started, and he's doing a real good job in those things there. But I heard Linda one day, and she was working with a lady, and she said, I've struggled with my weight, and Linda started coaching her and spending time with her. The last I heard, she's lost 65 pounds because of her encouragement and what she's doing coaching. Another lady called Linda last night, and she said, Tyler's been working with me, and I've been doing this, and how many pounds in 38 pounds in what? 8 weeks? 8 weeks. And it's that coaching there. Because if you got to commit to the process, though. And that's where the boogaboo is in all of us. We just don't want to see that. No. And if you're not ready to do that, things will remain the same. Greg Laurie, who's a prime player in the great Jesus Revolution movie, said, in our life right now, even when we can't understand things, the bottom line is, Jesus is saying, I'm in control. I know what's going on. That's God's way of saying, I know what lies ahead. Paul grabbed this truth in his writings to Timothy. But another great songwriter in 1950, his name was Ira Stamphill. He crystallized that concept right now. In 1939, he married a minister's daughter. She played the piano for a folks' radio program. 1951, she was killed in an automobile accident. He later found another lady that would be his wife. In 1976, he was diagnosed with a malignant tumor in the right front quadrant of his brain. And in 1976, he went through surgery. He lived for another 17 years healthy. That didn't happen back in those years. Brain surgery. 1981, he was elected to the Gospel Hall of Fame. He wrote a famous song called "There's Room at the Cross for You." He wrote, "We'll talk it over in the by and by." Some of you heard your mom and dad play old songs on the radio. Come home, it's supper time. My friend Sue Dodge used to sing, "Just tell him when you saw me, I was on my way." His name was Ira Stamphill, but he wrote a lyric that I think is his best lyric. And it's this whole concept. He wrote, "Many things about tomorrow I don't seem to understand, but I know who holds tomorrow, and I know who holds my hand. I know what lies ahead." You've heard it from writers old and new. It's the story that needs to be told. So I'm going to make it. Why? Because this wise word has everything to do with my life and my future. And though the road might get rough and rocky, still I know what lies ahead. There's great value in these coaching words. And next week, my coaching will continue. Let's stand.